We have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? And from 2 Chronicles 7:11-16. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's palace and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and in his palace. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to take advantage of this weird situation and preach in the middle of the church so that everybody gets an equal part. All right, so give me a moment. Before I get going with the sermon, I just want to say a word about those scriptures. One was in Isaiah, and it mentioned fasting as humbling oneself, but it said, you know, you can fast and waste your efforts if your heart isn't in it. And the other is 1 Chronicles, a famous restore our nation scripture that we often quote when we want God to come and fix things. Well, I have some words to say about in the sermon, but that 1 Chronicles passage was when Solomon's temple was built, and the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I'm going to honor what you've done here, and I'll be here in this temple, and when you need me, you can call on me. So those are just a couple words about the scriptures that were read. The theme, the topic, is fasting. This is the third of the 12 spiritual disciplines that are written about in Richard Foster's classic book, The Celebration of Disciplines, all part of our year-long study on spiritual formation. All right, so in my previous life, I did a lot of youth ministry. Dana running around with the kids, and we had crazy times and played crazy games like youth ministry should. And in all those years, I had very few times where the parents would get angry at me, even though they had a lot of opportunity. I invited the roughest kids in with my sweetest, pristine church kids. And I did crazy games. We ran through the church in the dark. We did cosmic dodgeball, and there was that one ball that didn't show up in the black light that one poor child got hit in the face with. But, you know, we did all these things. And what was it that got a parent angry at me? It was before the event happened. It wasn't afterwards, the kid was in a cast, nothing like that. It was before the event happened, and it wasn't even a Dana idea event. This was a national event called the 30-hour famine. It was a nationwide event where students would not eat food for 30 hours, and they would raise money and raise awareness for global hunger. And I had one student who was just excited about it. I knew it was going to be hard, because I know it's hard to fast. And when you're a youth and your body's growing, it's extra hard. But we were going to do it anyway. And so this dad said, I need to talk to you on the phone. He's very upset. He said, basically, what are you doing? What are you thinking? You know, youth without food, that's the most insane thing. How could there be any spiritual value in that? What kind of cult are you trying to run? He was just completely out of his head, angry, because it was just so wrong to not eat. Now, I can preach about prayer, and Crystal can preach about meditation. We can talk about all these sweet things, but when it comes to this spiritual discipline, this one hurts. This is where the rubber meets the road. Fasting is when you go for a period of time without eating. Breakfast is break fast. So when you eat food in the morning, unless you've been up all night right in the fridge, you're breaking a fast. So to call you into a spiritual discipline that hurts like this is serious. And I'm now going to tell you the Bible reasons why you might fast, the reasons that the Bible gives in its examples of why people chose to go without food. I'm going to talk some of my own personal Dana experience and conversation with you, church history, and just some basic pastor advice stuff, not even Bible, just regular stuff. And then I'm going to end with a Bible warning, a warning about fasting. So those are the 3 points. Bible reasons, practical stuff, and a Bible warning. Okay, first, what are the reasons that the Bible gives that a follower of God should fast? The first one is asking, seeking, and knocking. Calling on God for help. Acts chapter 13, we have a church that is the church that no one expected. It's this powerful movement of God in the city of Antioch, not in Jerusalem. It's early, early days of the church. And God's got prophets there, and God's doing great work there. And for reasons that we don't know, they are fasting and worshiping, just praising God, and they're so in tune and at paying attention to who God is and His greatness that they don't even want to eat. They're setting aside their everything normal and earthly to be focused on heaven. And while they're fasting and worshiping, God says, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the task I've got for them. Somewhere in their fast was a cry and a call. Lord, what do we do next? Where do you want to take us? I mean, you have to understand that those earliest Christians knew that God was bringing in His kingdom, but there were just a few of them in a big, mean world. God, what do we do next? If you need to know what to do next, one of the ways you can cry out to God for help is to fast. Daniel chapter 9, the scripture that we read last week about intercessory prayer. God, please help this person over here. Daniel began his prayer with fasting. Verse 3 of that chapter. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. All right, just picture a young, really energetic boy for a minute. Rambunctious kid, makes bows and arrows out of sticks, climbs trees, just tears it up. Really energetic young kid. He sees a neighbor with the world's cutest puppy. Just freaks out, falls into puppy love, you know, just cannot get over puppy fever, and pulls on the pant legs of mom and dad. Please, please, please. God, dog, 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 give us a dog. We don't have a dog. I'll take care of it. I'll do everything. I'll reshingle the roof. I'll be amazing. Please, can we get a dog? And this kid, you know, can barely drink a glass of orange juice, you know, just like he's wild and not the picture of responsibility. So mom and dad say, no, you know, you can't even take care of yourself. A puppy's a lot of responsibility. Now imagine the surprise of the parents when one day they walk into the child's room and it is pristinely organized and clean. Like, he stole the labeler and put labels on his toys, you know, car toys, robot toys, and everything is perfectly clean. And then he just politely says, I don't know if you're interested, but if you would please consider my former request for a young dog, I would appreciate it, you know. So fasting is cleaning your room. You have a request, but when you do something difficult to emphasize the request, that's fasting. It's asking, seeking, and knocking. All right. Fasting is also something in the Bible that we do, or the Bible gives illustrations of fasting as an expression of grief. Grief over death, grief over sins, and grief over circumstances. The first king of the nation of Israel died, and they fasted for 7 days to grieve his death. It was an expression of saying, you know, God, please hear us. We are so grieved that this has happened. And here I want to interrupt my sermon to give a complete separate side note. Christians grieve, but they grieve differently. The scripture in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, says we grieve not as those who have no hope. So we have a different kind of grief. Now, this is the way the Bible describes grief. You may go through a loss that is a lifelong loss. You'll never be able to replace the irreplaceable thing that's gone. There's nothing that anyone can say or do to talk you out of that, to make it better. No amount of money, just nothing. Nothing can do to take that loss away. And I know that this community, this congregation has experienced loss like that. But grief in the Bible functions like the word love. Love is an experience, an emotion. It's also a verb. It's a practice. And grief is the same thing. You experience the emotion of grief, and it's overwhelming, it's powerful, it's a feeling. But you also have the action of grief. Moses died, and for 30 days they grieved his death. Joseph died, and for, I think it was 70 days in Egypt, they grieved his death. So active grief is to actively embrace the feelings and emotions of loss and say, you are at the center right now. I'm taking time off of work. I'm fasting. I'm refusing to eat because the truth of what I've lost is so powerful. It's what my focus is right now. Now, if you were to follow the pattern in the Bible, you would have a start and an end to that active grieving process. You may experience the emotion of grief off and on for a lifetime, but the active grieving process is meant to have a beginning and an end. Here's a story that's sort of an urban legend to illustrate what we don't want to do. A bride, just soulmate, in love with her husband-to-be, she's standing at the altar and he dies in a car wreck on the way to the wedding. She decides she's never taking off the wedding dress. And the rest of her life, she lives in it, and it gets ratty and stinky, she goes insane, and then the story doesn't get any better. That's not the pattern that God gives us for grief. But what we can do is when you're overwhelmed with grief, you can join your body in that cry out to God. And just say, God, I want you to hear me, how badly I'm hurting. And God will hear you. God will be with you. So we grieve death. We also grieve sins. Ezra chapter 10. Here's what he says. Ezra withdrew before the house of God and went to the chamber and looked going on, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. He was leading a group of people who had been given a second chance by God, and they were blowing it with their ridiculousness and their sins and their foolishness, and he just could not believe that it was happening. He was so grieved he didn't eat. His fast and grief over the sins of his people. And we can fast grief over our own sins too, or the sins of somebody that's close to us. The Apostle Paul, you know, when he was Saul and God met him, he didn't eat for 3 days. He was so grieved at what he had been doing. And he realized what it was. 1 Samuel chapter 1, the story of Hannah and Samuel. Hannah was a woman who wanted to have a baby and she couldn't have a baby. In her time and place, that was tremendously shameful. I don't know if you can imagine the most publicly shaming thing that could happen to you. But they thought she was cursed by God. She was a faithful woman who really loved God. And here she looked like the worst person in the world. She couldn't have a baby. And she was so grieved that she wasn't eating. Her husband said, why aren't you eating? Why are you so sad? Aren't I worth 10 kids to you? It's probably not what you learn in marriage counseling, you know. But that's what he said. She was not eating because she was so grieved because of the circumstances that she was facing. Now, fasting isn't pouting, it's not a hunger strike, but it's preaching, it's expressing with your body what's in your heart. The Bible gives us all kinds of ways to do this. We're going to have communion next Sunday. We have the cup and the bread because God knows that we're creatures. We have taste buds. We have a stomach. We have eyes and a nose. We experience this material world with our senses. And God gives us signs and symbols and things that we can do and experience to talk about spiritual realities in the realm we can't see. Bible says, I want men everywhere to lift hands in prayer. You can lift your hands in praise or in prayer. Bible says you can, so you can. And when you do, your body is joining in with something that's invisible you can't see. You can be low-key like my mom and just stick them out like this. Or you can lift them up like that. But anyway, the Bible says you can do it. You can do it. You can do it at home. You can do it in church. You can bow your head. Bible talks about bowing your head. I think we read it today. You can get on your knees. You can kneel. The Apostle Paul said, I kneel before the Father. You live in a body, and when you bring your body into the prayers of the supernatural and spiritual invisible things that you're praying, God notices that. It's real. It's part of who you are. So you're invited to, and fasting is part of praying with the body. Now the third Bible reason for fasting is for self-humbling. Psalm 35, David says, I humbled my soul with fasting. The Day of Atonement, a very, very solemn day in the Jewish feasts and festivals, was a day where the scripture says you're to afflict your souls, humble your souls, and it's always been interpreted as having a day of fasting. It does afflict your soul when you're hungry. It doesn't feel good at all, or everyone would do it for fun. And some do it for health, and some do it for an attractive appearance. But this is a prayer, what we're talking about in the Christian faith. So that's a transition into the practical side of fasting. What is it? What am I talking about? Okay, the word fast is a weird word, right? Running quickly is fast. Accomplishing a chore quickly is fast. When you superglue something, it's held fast. Or maybe when you bolt it in with bolts, it's held fast. That's the word history of the word that's used for not eating food. It's being held fast. In other words, it's a prayer that's super solid, tight. It's a prayer that's intense. It's something that's so intense that it's like holding something together fast. Fasting is serious. It's serious. And the church has fasted for 2,000 years. There's this cool document called the Didache, which means teaching in Greek. And it goes back to the year 100 AD, when the New Testament wasn't even in the hands of people. I mean, Paul's letters were written, but they're still being copied. They're being passed from church to church. You couldn't go to a church and have a pew Bible. Early, early times, you were hearing about what Jesus did by people who talked to somebody, who talked to somebody, who saw it. This is the church. And in this document, they said, the ancient document, early church, just get that into your heads. This is not, far away from the actual footsteps of Jesus. In this document it says, don't be like the hypocrites who fast on Tuesday and Thursdays, but fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Isn't that wild? The earliest Christians were like the Pharisees who fasted twice a week. That's like it was considered normal. This is what they would teach people when they're coming to become Christians. Now look at this. Similar level of difficulty. The Anglican Church, in their Book of Common Prayer in 1622, lists like 40 or 50 days that are fast days. Every Friday, Feast of Bartholomew, feast, event, calendar, holiday, fast. John Wesley, who started the Methodist denomination, would not ordain a pastor to ministry unless they were already fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays at least until 4 p.m. And he got his cue from that ancient document I just talked about. John Calvin, who is the founder of the Presbyterian Church, the theological foundation of our tradition, even though we're Christians first and Presbyterians second, if we are Presbyterians, but John Calvin, a great theologian, said, fast when you need to. And that's what Pastor Dana says too. My advice is to learn and discern. Learn everything there is to know about fasting. Think about, why do these early Christians do it? What should I do? God, do you want me to fast? The first time I ever fasted, it was for a time of grief. Something terrible had happened to somebody that I love very much. And the day after Thanksgiving, we had a big family gathering and celebrating family, and this family member who had suffered very, very terribly wasn't there, and I was just grieved. And I had a calling after eating all that food and stretching out my stomach just not to eat the next day. And I was a young man, and it was very painful. But God called me into it. And if God calls you into it, then you can pray to Him, Lord, give me the strength and the resolve to do this. And then that leads into the last point that I have for you in this sermon, which is also my personal advice, is that there's some caution. First of all, This isn't for the really young or the really old as far as water fasting goes. I mean, this is the kind of thing to talk to your doctor about. I don't actually have a medical license, so you'll need to see if it's okay for you to go without calories for a certain amount of hours. The Jews had minor fasts that were from sunrise to sunset, 12 hours in the 12 hours a day you'd normally be eating, and a major fast, which is from the night before to the next night, you know, sunset to sunset, dinner to dinner. You can fast by eating nothing fun all day, like Daniel did. No meat, no wine, no good yummy bread. Beans and rice or whatever it is. Eat vegan. But make it miserable. That's fasting. And even if you're not in the prime of your health or if you're growing still and you need your calories, you can eat miserably for a day and put aside the Snickers. You can fast. But here's the last bit of Bible advice, is that you have to have caution when you take a spiritual discipline like this into your life. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, all these do not touch, do not taste, do not see, whatever the list is. He says all of these disciplines that are religious and hurt your body, they don't do anything to stop the flesh. In other words, like the passage in Isaiah that we heard, where the people were fasting but they're beating each other up, they weren't walking in the Spirit. They were just saying, well, I'm doing my religious duty. We could also say, I'm doing my religious duty better than that person because I'm fasting. And that will not humble your soul. But if you fast from a call from God, feel the pain, join your pain in a prayer to God, and know that the God who suffered on the cross for you will hear your prayer. You're cleaning your room. You're doing something that's, you know, that is an action that speaks louder than words. And so the last word from the scripture on this is use caution so that you don't make yourself worse. Being religious and self-righteous isn't the goal. But humbling yourself and praying from the heart is a goal. Final word on this sermon. The First Chronicles passage, if my people who are called by my name, if I send no rain and the state of California is drying up, if your land is devoured economically, if you can barely stand to look at the headlines, if you're in trouble, well, call on my name and pray. Humble yourself. And seek, and I'll heal your land. Now, I've often interpreted this the wrong way, because I look and see a post-Christian Europe and North America, places where for hundreds of years the church has been so strong that business is closed on Sunday because it's church day, right? That happened long ago. But now we are not like that anymore. We just don't act like that anymore, and we're not eager to see what the Bible says as a general culture. And we tend to think, well, if the bad people, the violent people, the irreligious people would change, then our nation would be healed. But what God promises in this scripture in First Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and this is coming from Derek Prince, thank you for your sermon, Derek Prince, on fasting, then I will heal their land. Now, in Israel, my people was everybody in the land. But in the United States, my people is us. Not if the criminals will humble themselves. Not if the haters of the Bible will humble themselves. But if my people will humble themselves. And so, fasting is afflicting our soul and humbling ourselves. And we would want to do it in the state of mind of, we're sorry for our sins. We're the light of the world. We're the city on the hill. People are getting their cues from us. And we have much more required of us than we wanted to admit. And so forgive me, God. I'm humbling myself. I need you. Our nation needs you. Our culture, our society needs you. So that's the last thought for this message. And I want you to know that fasting has a reward. Jesus fasted, he started his ministry. Moses fasted, he got the covenant. Daniel fasted, he got the prophecy about the coming of Jesus. The the church in Antioch fasted and they got Saul's missionary journeys. They got the world. So humble yourselves as God calls you, whether it's miserable food or just water, as God calls you with a heart of concern. And the Lord who suffered will hear your suffering. Amen.